You have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 25 about how to deal with family problems. I have a very good friend who's in the ministry, and he has four kids. Loves all four of his kids, has done a great job of trying to raise them. But in the last couple of years, this son, the oldest one, has come out and vocally said he doesn't love God, and he doesn't believe in God. And my friend, quite honestly, was devastated by this. And one of the things I tried to do is I tried to encourage him and say, you know, never, ever, ever give up. Continue to pray. Because God does do miracles. And I know that Christmas is often a difficult time for people. And for one reason. Family. Wouldn't you agree that sometimes Christmas is a difficult time because of family? You know, I don't think my poor wife knew what she was marrying into. She comes from a family that doesn't speak sarcasm. I come from a family that loves sarcasm. You know, one of the lessons I learned early in our marriage is that my wife doesn't have a sarcastic bone in her body. And what I thought was funny, she saw as an insult. Now, how many of you have married into a situation similar to that? Am I the only one? I love to see those hands. I mean, I just didn't know. I just thought everybody did what our family did. And I found out that is not true. But the one thing I do know is that everybody here this morning, whether you're a family of one or a family of many, you're going to have problems sooner or later. The question is, how do you deal with family problems? One of the things that I so appreciate about the Scripture is that it gives us practical guidelines about how to deal with family problems. So let's look at the first family problem at Christmas in Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about." Now, pay attention. Pay attention to the story. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But, anytime you see the word but, pay attention. But, before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. In this particular story, you find a problem, a family problem. And Mary and Joseph are the center of the attention of this story. And especially Joseph is having to make some tough decisions about the problem that he is facing with Mary. And I think he does such a fantastic job of showing you and me what to do when we face family problems. The scripture is practical. We just need to learn them and follow them. And the first principle is found in verses 18 through 20, and it's this. We must always, when we have family problems, seek to understand the problem. Well, you look at verses 18 through 20, and the problem is Mary and Joseph are engaged to be married. They had not had sexual union, and she shows up pregnant. That's a problem, right? Now, you need to know a little bit about the Hebrew marriage customs to understand the significance of this problem. And a lot of our American marriage customs are kind of from the Hebrew, but not really. And the first thing I want you to understand is that marriages back then were arranged by mom and dad. You didn't choose who you wanted to marry. Your mom and dad chose who they thought would be the best person for you. Kind of scary, isn't it? And not only that, but after they discovered the person that would be best for you, they negotiated a contract for this to happen in the future. A contract. And like, it wasn't free, still not free to get married, but there was a contract negotiated between moms and dads over the daughter becoming the wife of the young man. Now, the second thing is, as soon as that contract was devised and agreed upon, the male and the female, the woman and the man, were considered married. They actually would call each other husband and wife. And for an entire year, they would function as husband and wife, but they did not live together. The young lady would live with her mom and dad, and the young man would live with his parents, and he would continue to build their home. So after a year, if nothing had happened, he would be able to go with his groomsmen to his wife's house, and they would have this big wedding celebration, and they would march back to his home, and then the marriage would be consummated between the man and the woman. But it was interesting because it was within this year period of engagement that Joseph encountered a major problem. What was that major problem? She was pregnant. And he knew that they had not been sexually active, and so it automatically led to the concern that she had been unfaithful. And see, this whole year of marriage was supposed to be a time to prove purity to one another. And so immediately, Joseph has got a problem. Just imagine for a moment, if you're the parent and your daughter says she has not been with any man and she shows up pregnant. That would be a tough pill to swallow, wouldn't it? I can understand the struggle that Joseph had. Can you? My fiance is pregnant. And I know it's not by me. And one of the things that I love is how Joseph didn't just immediately come to conclusion, but we find in this that in these verses 18, 19, and 20, he tries to come to some kind of understanding about what happened. Verse 20 says, "But after he had considered this," it simply means that Joseph tried to figure it out. He tried to understand the problem that they had. You see, any relationship, a marriage relationship, a family relationship, any relationship is built upon understanding or lack of. It's just like when I got married and I thought Julie would love my sarcasm. I found out real quickly that she didn't. And I understood if we were going to have a good marriage, I could not use sarcasm. I understood it. And that's what you have to do in any relationship. I can almost guarantee you the child that gets on your nerves the most is probably the child that is most like you. Isn't that right? The one that you don't understand, you really understand, you just don't want to admit they're just like you. Any relationship, if it's going to survive, has to have as its desire to understand the family, to understand the relationship. In marriage, if you want to have a good marriage, the key is to understand each other. If you want to be a good parent, it's to understand your kids and understand they're not the same. In James chapter 1, verse 19, some of the best marriage, some of the best parenting advice, some of the best relationship advice was given by James. It says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. This will change your life. Everyone should be quick to listen." I promise you, that's you don't have to go and listen to some psychiatrist. That's probably the smartest thing you can learn about relationships. Be quick to listen. And then second one, be slow to speak. How many of you in a fit of not listening have said something you regret? Just be slow to speak. And then the third thing, slow to anger. That's some of the best relationship advice anybody can get, and it's free and it's in the Scripture. Because if you're quick to listen, you want to understand. If you're quick to judge, then you don't understand. Do you know that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, Peter actually told husbands this. He said this, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives." Do you know what the word considerate literally means? Understand. Husbands, you're to understand your wife. Now, I'm going to tell you, that is impossible. To totally understand your wife. Literally, what Peter was telling husbands, they needed to make a study of their wife. They needed to understand. It took me forever to get this, and I'm still struggling with it, but here's the difference. I think we're different now. I could go to any restaurant, and my wife could order for me. I can go to a restaurant and have to say, "How do you want your hamburger?" Because why? I have not paid attention to the numerous times that she's... I got it now. She likes a hamburger. Now get this, a hamburger, no cheese, lettuce, tomatoes, ketchup, and mayonnaise. Right? Do you know it's taken me almost 30 years to get that down? Yet, I guarantee you, I could go in anywhere and she could order for me and never even have to ask me. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Why? Yeah, you know what? It's because she understands me better than... And I think, men, that we sometimes just aren't very smart. Because we don't understand that the most important thing we can do for our wives is understand them. And pay attention. When they say they would like something... Like Julie has a way of going in and says, "Man, I really like this. That means get it for me sometime." Somehow I'm just not very smart when it comes to that. But the thing I want you to see in any relationship, as a parent, as a spouse, as a friend, the most important thing you can do for the relationship is try to understand the other person. Study them. Try to figure them out. So important. Second thing, demonstrate true love to the people involved. After you understand them, one of the most important things you can do is to try to demonstrate true love to the people involved. Now, in verse 19, you can see that Joseph had a very serious problem. Because his fiancée was pregnant, he could do one of two things. He could either have her stoned by the Old Testament law, or he could divorce her, and he chose to divorce her, now get this, quietly. Why? Because he was a righteous man. He did not want to destroy her, even though he didn't understand what was going on, because the angel has not come to him yet to explain the situation. But what I love about Joseph is that in this story here, he exhibits through his action what true love is. And every family, every relationship needs to be built upon true love, not conditional love. Joseph could have had her stoned. He could have divorced her. But he chose to put her away quietly. Why? Because he loved her. Now, in America, we have the word love, and it's an emotional word. It's a word that we feel. But in biblical times, the word love was not an emotional word. It was a commitment word. And whether you're in marriage or whether you're a parent, the kind of love that we are told to share with one another is not a conditional kind of love, but an unconditional love. The kind of love that God has for you and me. Joseph could have thrown the book at her, but he chose to love her and to put her away quietly. You know, I was reading in my quiet time this last week the story about the prodigal son. And one of the things that I'm just blown away, because if you read the prodigal son in, I think it's Luke 15, if you read the prodigal son in Luke 15, you see a picture of how God loves us unconditionally. And do you remember the story? The son came to his dad and asked for his inheritance, which is a total insult, because you know, when he did that, he was basically saying, "Dad, I wished you were dead. Because when do you get your inheritance?" He wanted his inheritance up front. And what did the dad do? Gave it to him. What did the son do? He left. Squandered it in crazy living, sensual living. But did you picture what happened at the end of the story? If you read it carefully, you see the unconditional love of the father for the prodigal. Because the scripture tells us when the son was still a far way off, he saw him coming. And what did the father do that's so unlike what men in that time did? He ran to his son. Why? Because he loved him. Here's the thing about true unconditional love. It's the way God loves Bill Ashburn, and it's the way that God loves you. He just loves us because. And the way we're to love people is unconditionally. Let me tell you, the greatest thing was, I grew up in a home where I was loved not because I always obeyed my parents and did what was right. I was loved, why? Because they loved me. And, you know, my dad passed away last year, and the one thing I knew about my dad is he would always love me. And he did to the very end. Unconditionally. Listen, it's a terrible thing to be in a relationship with someone where the love is conditionally. Conditional love says, I'll love you if you do what I tell you. I'll love you if you're like me. I'll love you. That's conditional. Unconditional love is the way God loves us. He says, I love you, period. And I love you so much that I've sent my son to die for you. Listen, one of the greatest gifts you can give to your family, to a kid, to a teenager, to an adult, is unconditional love. Now, unconditional love does not mean you agree with them. You understand that. Unconditional love means you love them. You see, when I look at Joseph, he saw Mary, and at that time, he had every right to put her away quietly, and he could have stoned her, but he loved her and he didn't want to hurt her, and he kept it quiet. Why? Because he unconditionally loved Mary. So we need to have that kind of true love for our family. You know, everybody knows about the story of the father in Colorado. Killed his pregnant wife and two kids. Everybody keep up with that. It was such a sad, sad story. And I don't understand it. But one of the things I'll never forget was listening to the sentencing. And a mom and dad who had a son who had literally killed their grandchildren and his wife, and she said something when I went back and looked at it, and she looked at her son and just expressed how much she was disappointed in him. But she said this, Cindy said, I have always loved you and I still do. What kind of love was that? It's unconditional love. Everybody needs that. It's the way God loves us. Third thing. Look to God's Word for direction. I feel that Joseph fell asleep that night when he got the word that Mary was pregnant from a broken heart, from emotional exhaustion. But in a dream that night, the angel, and in the Christmas stories, the angels play important roles over and over again. In a dream that night, an angel came and spoke to Joseph, who was about to divorce his wife. And notice what the angel told him. Number one, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. That was the first word. Do you understand, for Joseph to take Mary home as his wife would be to break the custom of that day? Why? She's pregnant. She was pregnant during the engagement period. And he's marrying her. But the angel said, don't be afraid. And then he explained why. He said, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. In other words, this is a supernatural thing. This is not a normal situation. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. She has been chosen by God to give birth to the Savior of the world. So it was supernatural. And then the angel said, and you'll name him Jesus. And he will save our people from their sin. And then he finishes by saying this. This is to fulfill Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, which said that the virgin would give birth to the Savior. You see, God spoke to Joseph about his family situation, and the thing that we need to understand today, the takeaway from that is when you're going through family difficulties, and everyone in this room will, what you do is you go to God and you beg Him for a word from His Scripture. And you begin to read your Bible and you begin to say, God, speak to me. Because God spoke to Joseph and He said, marry her. She's carrying the Savior of the world. You raise Him. Even though He's not yours, you raise Him as His Father. The takeaway we need to understand is that when we face problems in our family that we can't figure out, that we can't grasp our minds around, we need to go to God and say, help us know what to do. James 1:5 says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Sometimes the best thing you can do when you're facing family problems is just to get along with God and say, give me wisdom. Help me know what to do. And then the second thing is to pick up God's Word and ask Him to speak to you through His Word. You can't get a word from God if you don't open His Word. You see, Joseph is one who sought directions for his problem from God, and God gave it to him. And so should we. And then the fourth thing, obey God's Word. When God speaks, obey Him. It says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home to be his wife. It's one thing to ask God to speak. It's another thing to obey Him when He does. It's important to see Joseph was a father who was totally committed to his God. And when God said, take Mary as your wife, he took Mary as his wife. He immediately took action. And in doing so, he violated a lot of the customs of his day. But why did he do it? Because he loved him. Loved God and wanted to obey him. The takeaway is when God speaks, obey him. Open his word, let him speak, but obey him. And the best thing you can do for your kids is to obey him. The best thing a father can do for his kids is to obey him. Is that your family? Do you run your family according to the Scriptures? Last thing. This is kind of simple, but it's, I think, important. Let Jesus come into your family. Do you realize by the choice of Joseph to marry Mary, he was really bringing Jesus into his family? The most important thing you can do for your family is to bring Jesus into your family. Joseph did what God told him to do. My question this morning as we head into the Christmas season is, have you allowed Jesus into your family? I'm not talking about Baptists and I'm not talking about building. I'm talking about, is Jesus in your family? Because this family was made complete because of Jesus, the Savior of the world. And a lot of times we don't bring Jesus into our family. We may bring Baptists. Baptists won't do anything for you. Having Jesus will. Have you allowed Jesus? My prayer for our church families during the Christmas season is that we will allow Jesus to be in our families. How do you deal with family problems? Number one, you seek to understand the problem. Number two, you demonstrate true, unconditional love. Number three, you look to God's Word for directions. Number four, you obey God's Word. And number five, you let Jesus come into your family. You know, our goal this Christmas is to do one thing each and every Sunday, each and every service, is to point people to the real meaning of Christmas. And the real meaning of Christmas will be when we understand it's about Jesus. It's not about little catchy slogans. It's not about this or that. It's about Jesus. And it's a beautiful thing. And it will change a family. Jesus.